The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Welcome back, everybody. I hope you're doing well. Great to have you here on a Theology Thursday this week in my U.S. history classes. Having an interesting conversation. We're looking kind of at the early 1700s. We started all the way back in the 1400s, but now we're in the 1700s as the colonies are coming together. And to try to get these students to understand, when the early folks come in here from Europe, and they wanted to move because of religious persecution or whatever the situation happened to be, from perhaps up near the Plymouth area or Boston, and they wanted to come down, well, like here in North Carolina or South Carolina, or even down to Georgia, you're looking at a 600 or 700 mile trail. I would show them the maps of these trails, and a lot of little towns sprang up. Well, you know, like Charlotte, Salisbury, Augusta, Georgia, all these little towns that you would recognize all the way up through Virginia and all the way up to Boston. And trying to get them to imagine. So I showed them a slide of the trail so they actually could see the map, 700 to 800 miles. And then there's another picture adjoining that of a German-built carriage, basically, a big wagon like you'd see from the wagon trail, right? Get that kind of thought in your mind. It's about 20 feet long, covered wagon, a big one made by the Germans back in the 1700s. And then you would use 6 horses to travel with that thing. Then I asked them a question. What if you had to leave everything you have right now? Think of the house you live in. Look at this wagon on the screen and imagine that you have to leave your house tonight. What's going to stay and what's going to go? What are you going to take with you? Get that thought in your mind, because that's a pretty radical thing for all of us. Most of us carry a lot of garbage with us wherever we go. If you've moved a lot like I have, you know that. Then let's take it a step further and let's consider what's been going on, you know, for the last 6, 7, 8 months in Ukraine, for example. 7.2 million refugees have fled Ukraine. In Syria, when we saw all the nightmares going on there with ISIS, that was 6.8 million refugees, 2.7 million from Afghanistan, 2.4 million from South Sudan, 1.8 million from Myanmar, which is right next to Thailand, and an estimated 100 million displaced people worldwide driven from their homes. By, well, it could be war, it could be persecution, as I mentioned, and just plain old injustice. So you've got refugees literally all over the world. And you could make a case, if you wanted to, about people that are coming to the United States, whether they're legal or illegal is besides the point. But you have people coming here that have chosen to be displaced. They have nothing. So how do we react as Christians to the refugee crisis, be it what might be here in our own neck of the woods or around the world? Is that an opportunity to really kind of show what it means to be a follower of Christ? If you don't have a heart for it, if you don't understand it, are you off the hook? If you call yourself a Christian, there's some responsibilities that come with that. So today we're going to be working our way through just a great blog post, as our friends at BJU always do, as well as the seminary, where we're going to have a conversation, and that shows up on the seminary viewpoints on our special Facebook, our special website page at BJU. So I've put that link up today for the blog we're going to be talking about, which is just simply called Serving Refugees, Meeting Needs, and Proclaiming Christ. And this is something, if you've never been on a foreign mission trip, I would really suggest you do that. And there's a lot of things you can do, but serving refugees, perhaps, besides the gospel itself, is one of the most incredible things we can do to show the love of Jesus Christ. So Mark Valls is down at the BJU School of Religion, also runs the Center for Dealing with Global Outreach, and he's joining us today. Mark, it's great to have you on. Thanks for being here.
Thank you very much. I'm happy to be with you.
So this was obviously a focus there on campus, and tying this directly to the gospel and what it means to be a Christian. How did this kind of this whole issue of refugees, and obviously we're going to look at the scriptures because it's pretty clear, but how did this become kind of a big issue for you personally as a follower?
Well, it, in a sense, it begins with my wife. My wife was a Cuban immigrant from a long time ago, many years ago. Came with her entire family. And I kind of got, you know, introduced to refugee culture. And then I was pastor, my first ministry out of college. I ended up planting a Spanish-speaking church in Tampa, Florida. A lot of Caribbean people there. Probably 75% of our congregants were Cuban. Mm. And, you know, most of those had fled. And some of them had A lot of that is economic. You know, they wanted a better life.
Sure.
But there was an awful lot of real severe persecution and threats on their lives. We had no shortage of those kind of folks. And it really made me start to realize there's a window of opportunity when somebody's in their a desperate moment. And there are other ways people come to desperate moments, not just because of immigration or refugee situations. But when you come to a desperate moment, you have a special opportunity to really minister to people. And they're vulnerable spiritually. And that can be a very good thing. Once they get settled and they have opportunity to really start to put their life back together, that opportunity begins to fade because they're focused on, you know, putting bread on the table and putting their kids in school. And that's all understandable.
Yeah.
No criticism of that at all. But I just look around the world now. And in fact, in the last year, between the sort of rather abrupt pullout of the U.S. from Afghanistan, which created a refugee crisis there.
That's right.
And then the war in Ukraine, we have really more displaced people on the move in the world today than at any other time in human history.
Wow.
And so we do a like a missions conference here. We call it Global Opportunities Week. That's actually ending today. It's been going on all this week. And I try to I organize that, and I try to put together some aspect of, you know, global ministry that will connect with students. What will they resonate with? And just looking at our world, I thought, really, it's kind of obvious that we should look at refugee ministry this year.
Yeah, and it's an interesting thing since you've been there at the university and been at in the setting at BJU for over 20 years. Do you see anything as in the current generation? Do you see any difference in how they react to kind of a refugee crisis and this concern for what's going on globally than maybe 10 or 15 years ago? Because we have a generation now that, in many ways, for guys our age, is frustrating. But there is an altruism to them that I really appreciate, this desire to kind of get out and make a difference as opposed to just making a buck. Have you seen that change?
Yeah, there's definitely a difference there. And sometimes it's sort of like I'm going to do something on my social media. But oftentimes there's a real impulse. Mm-hmm. And we've seen that here in the last few years where students will get behind something altruistic and it's amazing how much money they'll raise.
Yeah.
They'll get on the phone and they'll call people they know and, hey, we want you to give to this. And we've seen an amazing, like for years we would say, you can't ask students to raise money. They don't have any money.
They don't have any money.
All their money's going to us, right?
But they know people that have money. Hold that thought, because I want to pick it up there and talk about these students. We'll talk about opportunities for ourselves, but we'll get into the scripture as well. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Sometimes people are like, Steve, how do you pick this music? You just heard the one line there, okay? It's basically a call for help. That's what that is. That's why I'll be your Bruce Lee, okay? If you're in a fight and you know anything about the 1960s and 1970s movies, then you know Bruce Lee was the premier martial artist on the face of the planet. And if you wanted somebody in your fight, you wanted Bruce Lee to be in there. So I throw that in there, and then I use that. How do you fold that, Steve, into Theology Thursday, talking about refugees, serving refugees, meeting needs, and proclaiming Christ. If anybody needs somebody to help them in a fight, and this is a fight for their life as they're fleeing for whatever reason, have nothing on them except what they can carry on their backs or in a backpack. If anybody needs help, it's the refugee, right? And so for us, for a refugee, maybe we're supposed to be the ones to fight, quote unquote, fight for them, to help them. There's opportunities to do that all over the world, as I started, and we're here at the Mark Vowles today. 7.2 million refugees out of Ukraine, 6.8 million out of Syria, 2.7 million out of Afghanistan, 2.4 million out of South Sudan, on and on it goes, about 100 million displaced people worldwide. So we can go to them in other countries. We're going to talk about that. But also there's a lot of refugees that are here. Mark, again, welcome to the show and thanks for being with us today. Finishing up Global Opportunities Week at Bob Jones University. And you mentioned that. That must have been quite the experience when you were pastoring down in Florida. You know, you and I are light-skinned folks from the Midwest. You're down there, and you got people coming from Cuba and other parts, and a lot of them start as refugees. I really thought that was interesting that there's an incredible opportunity there. But once they get settled and then they get busy about the affairs of life and into school, and now that window kind of closes, which is a spiritual window.
Correct. Yeah, and that's certainly the case with refugees. So I have a friend, just had breakfast with him this morning. He runs a ministry called Arabic Bible Outreach. It's mostly internet-based. I won't go into all the details, but he has found ways to use social media to begin communication with Muslims. Mm-hmm. And then from there, he sort of curates the conversations, those who are really interested. He evangelizes them, and he has a whole staff of people that help him online. And then if they really respond, he'll offer them a Bible. Well, then when it comes time to get a Bible, he actually sends the contact to someone living in that country, yeah, in the Arabic-speaking world, and they go in person and take them a Bible. And there have been just hundreds and maybe thousands of people converted through this process. So he's using technology in a really interesting way.
Yes.
And but he was saying about how among refugees, he has a contact with Kurdish refugees in Istanbul. Outside of Istanbul, there's a whole refugee camp of Kurds. And the Kurds are unique people. Nobody seems to like them. And, they never fit in any of the countries where they exist.
It's one of the largest people groups in the world without
its
own country.
Is. Yeah. Yeah. And so a Muslim Kurd was somehow evangelized in the refugee camp, was converted, and was discipled. Michael was there seeing what he could do, that my friend Michael. He was trying to find ways to minister to these refugees. He took it on himself to really spend time with this new convert, discipled him. And now a year or so later, this guy has got a fledgling little church, and they're seeing people. And so, again, the stories are abundant with, in this case, Muslims coming from war-torn or from situations of injustice, persecution. And they're very open. They're vulnerable. And they're thinking, okay, whatever I've believed in so far hasn't really worked for me.
I mean, here I am.
People that are persecuting me are the very people who say they believe this stuff. And here they are. They're ruining my life. And so they all start asking really, you know, existential questions.
Oh, man.
And the next thing you know, here comes some fellow Kurd, a countryman, and shares with them a gospel. Here's another way to look at life. Here's a different worldview. Mm-hmm. And they've got a church of something like 50 or 60 new Christian Kurds in a refugee camp. And that story could be repeated all around the world in various places where you have large concentrations of refugees.
And, of course, that begs the question, and you address this in the blog post today, Serving Refugees, Meeting Needs, and Proclaiming Christ, talking to Mark Vowles from Bob Jones University and the School of Religion. But the story in Acts chapter 3, because we know our tribe well enough. People are like, okay, what about the physical needs? What about safety? What about all of that? And then on the other side, of course, we know there's spiritual needs and we want to share the gospel. But how can that story out of Acts chapter 3, Mark, help us understand that it's not one or the other, it's actually both?
Yeah, that's a great question. Thank you. So my generation, I think there was an emphasis, at least among sort of really conservative Christianity, conservative evangelicals, that we're not primarily interested in meeting people's physical needs. We're primarily interested in the gospel. And so it was almost kind of like you see somebody who's broken and hurting, and you say, well, let me try to give you the gospel, but you're not really doing anything for them physically. And so there's reasons why that came about. A lot of it has to do with the rise of, you know, religious liberalism and what was known as the social gospel, and where that was really all Christianity was to some people was serving people's physical needs. And so the more conservatives, sort of the pendulum swung, and they were just the opposite.
Overreact.
Became reactionary. Yeah.
Right.
And so, you know, as I've ministered in various places in the world and seen people and their situation, you start to recognize that people are not really open to to hearing what you have to say about your worldview or your philosophy or your Christianity until they see that you really care about them and about their needs and their situation. And then you go back to the Gospels and you see Jesus over and over again healing people, always with the point of showing who he was and why he was there, but also healing people oftentimes more than needed to be done just to make a point.
Yeah.
Right? He's healing whole villages of people in Matthew 9, for example. And you say, okay, this is what Jesus does. Jesus cares. Multiple times in the Gospels, it says that he was moved with compassion. I mean, it felt like his insides were churning. He just had to do something. And he always does something. It's not just, I feel something. He always does something in response. And so I spoke to our students last week from Acts chapter 3 about this idea of where's the balance? How do you put these two together? And what's very interesting to me in Acts chapter 3 is that you have Peter and John. This is right after Pentecost, so they've received the Holy Spirit. They understand they have some new identity. I don't think they completely understand all that has transpired in terms of their Jewishness versus their Christianity. And as Jewish guys from Galilee, they're almost like tourists in Jerusalem. It's a big deal. So they want to go to the temple. Who does? What Jewish person doesn't want to go to the temple?
That's the place to
so
be.
It's time to pray. It's the hour of prayer in the afternoon. So they're going to go pray. That's what the text says in Acts chapter 3.
Yeah, so as they approach that, then they run into, now we got a problem, because they're going to run into this lame man who's from birth, who is begging. So what do you do for this guy? What's the deal? Should you just share the gospel with him? Do you try to help him? Do you need a miracle? What do we do? We're going to go there next when we come right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, as it always is, with our friends at Bob Jones University, as well as BJU Seminary. Today, talking to Mr. Mark Vowles, who is the director of the Center for Global Opportunities, teaches in the School of Religion at Bob Jones University, talking about refugees, serving refugees, meeting needs, and proclaiming Christ. And again, when you first hear that, you're like, well, I guess that's an overseas thing. Well, yes, of course, there's a lot more refugees overseas and around the world than there are here in America. But don't be fooled. We have a lot of refugees around here. I was saying, Mark, on one of the last breaks, that here in Raleigh, there's a certain apartment complex that most of the evangelical community knows is just chock full of refugees coming from all over the world. And for some reason, I mean, God's just putting a big laser target on it. They just all end up there. It's really remarkable. Yeah. And so you have all these opportunities. We know what America's like, whether they're legal or illegal is not the point today. But they're here. They're coming. They're refugees in one way or another. And so we're looking into the scriptures right now, particularly in Acts chapter 3. As Peter and John are going to they're going to Jerusalem, go to the temple. Man, that's the place you go. They're just going to pray. But then they come across this guy outside the gate that's lame from birth, obviously poor. And then the question, Mark, is what do we do about that in our own lives? Do we just meet their physical needs? Which Jesus, you said that earlier, did it all the time.
Yeah.
And Jesus wasn't always proclaiming, quote unquote, the way we look at it, the gospel. He's always proclaiming the kingdom. But he's healing people all over the place. He didn't heal everybody, by the way. He's feeding people all over the place. He didn't feed everybody. And then that wasn't predicated on, well, you got to hear my gospel presentation first, Mark. Right. And then I'll take care of that rumbly tumbly of yours in your belly. Yeah. No, I mean, it's kind of both. So what happened in this case when Peter and John are approaching the temple just to pray?
So they go in, they see this guy who's lame from birth, and Peter and John walk up to the guy, and Peter says, hey, I don't have any money. And it doesn't say this in the text, but I wonder if Peter, you know, kind of felt around for his,
like we
his
do?
Shekels.
Right.
And he realized, I don't have any money. And we could, you know, speculate why doesn't he have any money, but maybe that bothered him. I don't have any money. You know, that's what a bummer. But maybe in the back of his mind, he remembers, hey, I've seen Jesus in this very same situation. What would Jesus do? He's just been empowered very recently by the Holy Spirit, seen some miraculous things happening already. So he says, here's what I do have in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And he reaches out his hand, takes the guy by the hand, and immediately the guy is fully restored. Yeah. He has strengthened his feet. Man. He's jumping and leaping. He's for the first time in his life able to walk. And this guy, because he's lame, would never have been allowed in the temple. He would have been considered ritually impure. So now he goes into the temple with Peter and John, and it says he's clinging to them, and he's probably, you know, jumping and excited.
Oh, man.
He becomes a spectacle. And people in the temple, they have, you know, they come there on a regular basis, and this guy is always there, and they see him, and they're like, isn't that the guy who can't walk? And they're like, what happened? And Peter and John go over, and they say, you want to know what happened? We'll be glad to tell you what happened. A crowd is gathered, and apparently hundreds, maybe thousands of people hear them explain the story that this was done by Jesus of Nazareth, not because of our great power, whatever. And they proclaim the gospel. And, you know, the point I made to our students is if Peter and John had money, I think they would have given the guy money.
Sure. Oh, absolutely.
Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if someone begs, give. Now, you have to figure out what that looks like for you. I tell students, I keep a $10 bill tucked in the back part of my wallet. And if somebody begs and it's legit or it seems legit,
yeah,
I'll give them my $10 and then I'll put another $10 there for the next time.
Sure.
I can afford $10. Some people, maybe they can afford $100. A student maybe affords $1. But Jesus said, if somebody begs, give to the beggar. I think that's exactly what Peter and John would have done. It's probably a good thing. It was a good thing for the beggar that they didn't have any money. So suddenly the guy's healed. He's making a spectacle. And this whole multitude of people are hearing the gospel. And Peter's really straightforward with them. He lays it on the line. You're responsible for the death of the Messiah. Collectively, you know, it's a collective culture. You are responsible. And what do you need to do? You need to repent and you need to believe. And it says that there were many of them that did believe. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4, the temple authorities aren't really keen on this spectacle.
Yes.
They come over and they try to, you know, what's going on here? What are you doing in our precincts, in our domain? And Peter goes right back into the sermon, tells him again, you know, this is what happened. This is a Jesus thing. Jesus is doing things. And he gets to verse 12 and he tells the leaders who supposedly are sort of like the power brokers, the spiritual brokers. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we could be saved except the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So it's a real clear gospel presentation.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
And my point is, it's not an either or, you know, you give the money if that's what you can do. If in their case, they heal the guy. Maybe if you're in medicine or if you have, you know, some way to help the guy physically, you do that. You do it because that's what Jesus would do. But you also give the gospel where you can, because that's also what Jesus would do.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's not an either or.
Yeah, it's
and
both
it's not that one is important and the other isn't. They both have great value.
Yeah, they have great value. And that's, and you think about that, and oftentimes there was a message I heard from Tim Keller years ago, of course, Redeemer Presbyterian downtown New York City, who had a gift of dealing with skeptics and would open it up for questions after sermons and stuff. Pretty amazing ministry. But he said something. Tim Keller is usually very nuanced, sometimes too nuanced for my taste. But in this case, I was shocked by something he said, Mark, because he said, if you really study the scriptures in terms of refugees, poor, outsiders, widows, fatherless people, if you really study the scriptures, then if you're not regularly involved with ministry to the poor and the marginalized, you might want to question whether you're even a Christian. Now, that's a pretty aggressive statement, to say the least. And I don't think he was calling people out on their salvation, but I think he was reminding us, and this is my point that I'd like you to speak to. The Bible pretty much is very clear and very direct about God's heart for the outsider, for the marginalized, and the refugee. So this really is a pretty significant part of the Christian life, isn't it? Doing something to help the outsider, the poor, the refugee.
Sure. In the Old Testament, you have Israel as the people of God. And over again, God tells them to take care of the stranger. Mm. It doesn't use the word refugee per se. The stranger could have been an immigrant or it could have been a refugee. But someone who's not them, somebody who's other. And he says, you care for them. You care for them the way I care for you. So there's that in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. And then when you get to the New Testament, obviously you have the example of Jesus in the Gospels. But But then you come into the epistles, and you see Paul saying, you know, let's when we have opportunity, let's do good to all men. When Paul is introduced to the other apostles at Jerusalem, the first time he really kind of meets the whole crew, he tells them about his conversion, and they say, you know, that's great. You go minister to the Gentiles, but let's ask you this one thing. Can you remember the poor? Mm-hmm. And Paul says, oh, I was already planning to do that, right? So Paul has in mind that he's part of his role is to help care for those who are destitute, those who are in poverty. That wasn't his primary thing. I mean, you don't see that as pronounced
sure.
in the epistles and so forth, but it does come out in some of the things he says and in his very fact that he's taking an offering to bring back to Jerusalem. He's taking an offering from Gentiles to bring back to the Jews in Jerusalem to help the poor. That's the whole point of those offerings.
And I think that's been a pretty consistent witness of the church. I mean, historians are actually in possession, and I'm sure you've heard this before, of some letters from Roman centurions when the plague is hitting and they're pulling all the troops out. But there's these people staying in the city that are burying people and caring for the poor and the sick. And who is it? Well, it's those rascally Christians again, right? So there's always this denial of self. Whenever we have anything goes wrong, whether it's Ukraine, whether it's famine in Africa, whether it's hurricanes in the Caribbean, the Dominican Republic, whatever. And all these Christian ministries, Samaritan's Purse, whatever, show in, kind of show up. I don't think there's anybody on the planet at this point that's surprised by that. That's like an assumption. That's a part of the Christian life is you show up when there's people in need.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. I remember just a few years ago when, COVID was at its peak and there was so much uncertainty and people were dying. And I think everybody had some legitimate fear. What is this going to look like? And Samaritan's Purse set up sort of like a triage, mm-hmm. Mobile hospital.
Yeah, in New York City.
And it got people really angry. Like, we don't want, it's like, but they're there, right? You don't see other groups there.
That's right.
You don't see, like, the American Atheists showing
no.
up to try to serve
no.
people in their need. And it was a good reminder, exactly what you're saying, that the Christians show up. There was a major earthquake in China. I've had opportunity to minister to underground churches in China in the past. And it was so moving to me where there was this major earthquake. And the Chinese were mobilizing and so forth. And then we found out later that thousands of Christians from other parts of China had descended into those locations and were helping to dig people out and bringing food and water and doing what they could, right? It's a natural impulse.
Yeah, it's a natural impulse.
Again, and it's what Jesus would do.
That's right, exactly what Jesus would do. How do we follow that? We'll talk about that next. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with our friends at Bob Jones University and BJU Seminary. Today, talking with Mark Vowles, who is the director of the Center for Global Opportunities. They're just finishing up down on the campus, the Global Opportunities Week, really focusing on serving refugees and meeting needs and proclaiming Christ, doing both. It's not either or, it's both and. That's, of course, what Jesus did. You find him, of course, preaching the kingdom and preaching the Christian life and preaching the gospel. At the same time, he's feeding, he's healing, he's meeting people's actual physical needs. It's an amazing thing to look at and consider. And it wasn't like, hey, listen to my gospel presentation first, and then I'll feed you. He's just feeding. And then, of course, in the midst of all of that, he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. And that's the way we need to be doing it as well. But I wanted to ask you, Mark, and again, thank you for your time today. Thanks for being here, especially after the busy week that you've had. Just in terms of what are some of the opportunities that students at BJU are being afforded? And because that's what you've been showing them this stuff all week, whether we're talking about foreign opportunities, different organizations, or things here in the United States, as well as some stories, if you could share about what kind of impact is this having on these students when they get engaged, in this case, with serving refugees.
Yeah. So we have about 30 organizations that are here on campus this week. Most of them have some connection with some form of refugee ministry, or they have personnel that are in some place ministering to refugees. So they're interacting with them, hearing their stories. We do workshops. We had 2 days of workshops where all the students are required, instead of going to chapel that day, they go to one of 8 workshops. And the workshops range from education. We had a girl who is a graduate who has a ministry to refugee children, after school program, helping them learn English, helping them with their homework. But through the children, she's reaching the parents. Mm. This is in Texas, in Dallas. We have another workshop that was the local representatives of World Relief in upstate South Carolina. And they came in and explained to the students, here are things you can do right now. You can help set up apartments for people.
Wow.
They get donated furniture from local churches, and they get maybe it's 3 to 5 a month. It depends. Sometimes they get a bunch. Sometimes it, you know, kind of slow, but they'll get people come in. But then they have these refugees that they're trying to help just, you know, get established. So just having somebody who can give a couple hours a week,
yeah,
maybe to go with them to the grocery store, or maybe just have conversational English. They're trying to learn English, mm-hmm. most of these refugees. And so there's ways that they can volunteer, ways that they can be involved. In addition to that, there's another organization that works with refugees locally called iFace. And it works with a number of different kinds of immigrant people, people who have immigrated for various reasons, some of whom are refugees. And their primary thing is just to help them learn English. So it's an English language program. We have students that become language partners. Hmm. Just finding ways to meet and integrate and have conversations with people. One of the amazing statistics that I've heard many times is that something like 9 out of 10 immigrants, including refugees, will go for more than 10 years without ever going in, stepping foot into an American house.
Wow.
And the single most powerful,
that's crazy,
means of really starting a friendship and a gospel conversation and maybe evangelism and discipleship is just bringing somebody mm-hmm. home. And we don't really think of that. And maybe they look different. Maybe they smell different. Maybe they talk different. Maybe they are different. And we think, I don't know about bringing that.
Yeah. Awkward home. Or yeah.
So. But I've seen this so many times. You just, you know, have a conversation and you say, hey, I'd love to have you come over and just tell me about your country. Tell me about your story and have dinner with us. And nobody ever turns you down. They're always like, really? Really? I would love to do that. And it's a great way to interact with people. It's great for, I don't have kids at home anymore, but it was great for the kids.
Oh, man.
You know, to just meet people and hear these different stories.
Fascinating.
And most of our students are living in the residence hall, so they can't
do right.
But these are things that they can learn to do down the road. And I remember one time years ago, my wife and I, we saw this couple in the store, and they were obviously kind of lost, right? Turns out they were Ethiopian. And they had just arrived.
Wow.
And so we said, we'd love to have you come over and eat with us. And so we did. And she, the wife, the Ethiopian wife, she cooked dinner. And I didn't know this, but in Ethiopia, the custom of politeness is they eat with their hands and pick up the food and then they put it into your mouth. That was a bit awkward, right? It was a little bit different.
Yes, of course.
But we had, it was great for developing friendship and, you know, and then very, very, very open to anything we had to say after that.
Well, it's really, as you're mentioning all that, Mark, I'm thinking about some of the foreign mission trips that I've been on. A couple of times to Kenya, I've been to Thailand. Mm. You mentioned the Kurds earlier. My son and I, he's now 27, but when he was 18, we went to northern Iraq.
Oh, wow.
To Erbil, where the Kurds are. And yes. And the one thing you experience on the foreign mission field with these other cultures is their openness to bring you into their homes as a complete stranger mm-hmm. is totally normal. It's completely common. Now, in the Islamic world, that kind of hospitality, that's a big deal.
Very big deal.
I remember one family in Erbil, we're just walking through the streets because you got to be somewhat careful in terms of how aggressive you are. But just walking through the streets in this city full of Kurds, most of which are Muslim. A lot of them aren't practicing Muslims. But
right.
you just encounter people. And the next thing you know, they're like not taking no for an answer.
Right.
Come on in, come on in. We met this one guy. The father had been a tank driver during the Iraq-Iran war. The son spoke perfect English. He had spent time in Great Britain and London. and they drag us in there. Like, no, please, please, please come in. We were in their house, Mark, for 3 hours.
Yeah, I was going to say hours.
Hours. And then they're like, are you hungry? Oh, you're Americans. Do you like ice cream? Well, yeah, but that's kind of a weird question. And they send one of the kids out to the store to go get ice cream. They come back with a bag full of ice cream bars. And then it turns out that the son and the father owned a fairly successful construction company. They had a home, almost a little compound outside of town. So 3 nights later, they kill their best lamb, and they had this huge feast for us, the entire mission group at that point. There's like 20 of us.
That's amazing.
They just lay the whole thing out. And I come back home, and like people want to come over, like, what? No.
Yeah.
But what an amazing thing to be invited into it. Because for them to go into an American home is as fascinating as for me to go into a Kurdish home.
It's a big deal. I was at a seminar a couple of years ago, and somebody had actually studied this academically. And they were researching, specifically with Muslims, what's the single biggest factor in bringing a Muslim to Christ? So Muslims in America that have been converted to Christianity. And the overwhelming single biggest factor was somebody invited them to their home.
Man.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Because that screams, I value you.
Right.
I'm open to you. I'm not afraid of you.
Exactly.
You bring somebody into your home, Mark. They go to your house. They go to my house. That's deeply meaningful. It really is, especially if you don't know them very well.
Exactly. Isn't that what Jesus did, right?
Right.
They accuse him. You're a friend of publicans and sinners. But why would you say that? Because you're always going to their houses. You're hanging out with them.
That's Imagine that. Yeah, incredible. And then what kind of, we got a couple minutes, what kind of impact have you seen on the students at BJU when they start to actually engage this and go out and serve?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, when a student has that kind of interaction, it opens their worldview. It broadens their understanding. It gives them a sense. I mean, I've had so many students that are like really sort of sheepish and reluctant, and you kind of push them and gently guide them, you know, this would be a really good thing. And then afterwards, they're just blown away. Like, that was so good. That was so helpful. And I learned so much. And I can do this. That's the single biggest thing. Mm. I can do this. Or God can use me.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what you're aiming for, is for them to recognize, hey, you don't have to be, you know, you don't have to be the Apostle Paul. You don't have to have miraculous powers. You don't have to have some great oratory skill. You just have to be friendly. You just have to be kind. You just have to, you know, be yourself and let Jesus work through you.
Yeah, I love that. I love that you use the word kind, because we remember it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance.
Right.
Right. And our anger and our frustration is not going to lead people to repentance. It's the kindness of God. And on that one, when you talk about just being kind and welcoming people in, and these students all of a sudden go, hey, I can do this. I can actually be involved. God will use me. And that's true for all of us. And again, it's not a huge leap, but most of us, I was just thinking as you were talking about that, Mark, and we're about done, but and Jesus came to give us life and to give us life abundantly. How little are we settling for when we're not engaged in ministry like this? We're like living this C+ life.
Right.
And Jesus is like, hey, you know, do it a little more my way. And you're going to go to a B+ life and an A life. You're going to experience things that you're locking yourself out of. So as students, they're like, wow, there's a whole lot more to this Christianity thing than just going to church and going to Bible study.
Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly right. And that often becomes sort of a starting point for real personal growth and interest in others. It affects the way they interact with their roommates and with others on campus. It really does have a deep impact.
Yeah, such an awesome call and challenge for all of us. And so I was saying to Mark on the break, listen, we ring a lot of bells on this show, a lot of different bells. If this is a bell that's ringing in your ear and you're like, wow, I'm convicted by this, I'm interested in this, I'm excited about this, well, now you got to start doing something about it, okay? That might be just the Lord inviting you into this. I just shared a link, just for an example, from the Center for Global Opportunities, where Mark's the director. All these mission opportunities, and it shows North America, Europe, Asia, South America, Africa, Australia, all over the place, but North America right here in our own backyard. So I would encourage you just to go look to that, ask the Lord to inspire you, give you some direction, and take an action here, because God will definitely bless you and bless others through it. Mark, thanks so much for being here today. It's been great having you on.
It's been my pleasure. I really enjoyed it.
Excellent. We'll do it again. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.